why does hell have to be forever? You must have thought about this. Is it not reasonable that the punishment, the destruction, and the exclusion, is it not reasonable that this should last for a time, but then at some point, surely, it would come to an end? Why does hell have to be forever?
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, as we were talking a little bit last time, none of us really like to talk or think deeply about hell. But there's some kind of heavy questions that people have asked about hell, and I think that's because many people have a problem with the idea of hell.
Well, yes, and not surprisingly, because what the Bible says is so terrifying, and it is the Bible that says it. Mm-hmm. And therefore, I think many people are left with a sense of, you know, how do I get an off-ramp from this?
Sure.
Maybe it's just figurative, or maybe it is that it doesn't last forever, it's only for a time and so forth, and looking to find a way to try and make this thing that is the most uncomfortable somehow more accommodated to what we find acceptable. Here's the problem. No one speaks more clearly about this than Jesus.
Yeah.
So I have to make a decision. Am I going to put what feels comfortable to me above the authority of the Bible? Or am I going to allow the Word of God to have authority over me? To submit myself to Christ must mean that I submit myself to the Word of Christ. And that is difficult when the Word of Christ is difficult to hear.
Yeah.
So we're going to try and address some of the honest questions, including why does hell have to be forever, in the program today. And we're going to try and do it from the perspective of people who humbly want to take the Word of Jesus Christ seriously, because He's Lord and I'm not.
So if you can, let's open up our Bibles and see what His Word says. We're in Mark chapter 9. As we continue a message entitled Hell. Here's Pastor Colin.
Hell is a place of punishment, that's number one. Hell is a place of destruction, that's number two. And hell is a place of exclusion, that is number three. Now again, Matthew chapter 25, our Lord will say to those on His left, and these are the words of Jesus, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." What an awful statement that is. To hear Jesus say, "Depart from me." Now, this is the language of Jesus. And while punishment and destruction obviously speak of what a person suffers, this language of exclusion, "Depart from me," speaks of what a person misses. So Jesus tells the story, you remember, about the wedding banquet and how people were invited and called to come and to be guests at the banquet. And when everyone was gathered in and the banquet began, there's the lights and there's the music and there's the joy and there's the feasting. And then Jesus said, but outside, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus said, you see. Those who refused the invitation. And they're now outside. Now, friends, as terrible as the doctrine of hell is, we should be very, very thankful that hell will always be outside of heaven. You think what one sin in Adam, through the bloodstream of the human race, has done by way of bringing absolute devastation to our world. You think of all the evil and all the slaughter and all the violence and all the pain that has plagued the history of this world. God had His gracious reason for allowing one sin to come into the world, and for His ordering of the history of the world. It is through this that He has revealed His glory, His mercy in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And the glory of the Lamb will be forever and forever and forever. But you can be sure, and at this point you should be glad, that hell will always be outside of heaven. That not one sin or even the possibility of sin will ever enter in there. William Still says this: hell, he says, will be a completely isolated and insulated realm for the absolute containment of all evil when it is eventually, finally banished from God's kingdom. It will be outside heaven forever, because in the new heaven and in the new earth, sin will be no more. That's the promise of God. Now, three strands to the teaching of Jesus on the subject of hell. You'll not find anything clearer anywhere in the Bible. And I wanted you to hear it from the lips of Jesus, your Lord, and I hope your Savior. There is one verse in the New Testament in which the Apostle Paul brings all three strands of the teaching of Jesus together in one place, and it's worth noting for that reason, and that is 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 9, where the Apostle, drawing together everything that the Lord Jesus said under the inspiration of the Spirit, said, they will suffer the punishment, there's the first, of eternal destruction, there's the second, away from the presence of the Lord, there's the third, and from the glory of his might. That's the Bible's teaching, and especially the teaching of Jesus about hell. Now, folks, in the time that remains, I want us to consider two questions that you must have thought about, that I've thought about many times, and it's important for us to engage with them. The first is, why does hell have to be forever? And you must have thought about this. Is it not reasonable that the punishment, the destruction, and the exclusion, is it not reasonable that this should last for a time, but then at some point, surely, it would come to an end? Why does hell have to be forever? And there are many things that could be said, but let me say this one thing for you to consider. Hell goes on forever because sinners never stop sinning. Hell goes on forever because sinners never stop sinning. You find this in the book of Revelation, that as the judgment comes, sinners hate God even more than they did before. Revelation 16 and verse 10, people gnawed their tongues in anguish and they cursed the God of heaven for their pains and for their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sinner cannot change his heart. The sinner cannot bring himself to love God. Nobody will be repenting in hell. The heart of the sinner does not grow softer in hell or kinder. If you think that the end of sin for the sinner is the end of this life, you really have not thought very deeply about the subject of sin itself. In hell, the sinner is directly in the company of the devil and his angels, Jesus says. And that in that company, sin will sink more deeply into the sinner, and the sinner will sink more deeply into sin. And any remnants of compassion or care for other people that were there going in will get less and less and less, as sin does its ongoing work of making a person more and more and more and more absorbed with themselves. Hell goes on forever because sinners never stop hating. They hate God more and more and more and never, never, never less. That's why sin is such a frightening, deadly disease. That's why we need a Savior. That's why you need a Savior. My friend, you need a Savior. You can't change yourself. You need someone to save you. Or you'll be a person who goes on resisting and pushing God away for, not only for your life now, but for eternity. It's hell. Bishop Ryle says, most men hope to go to heaven when they die, but few, it may be feared, have taken the trouble to consider whether they would enjoy heaven if they got there. Heaven is, he says, essentially a holy place. Its inhabitants are all holy and its occupations are all holy. What, he asks, could an unsanctified man do in heaven if by chance he got there? John Owen, the great theologian from an earlier century, says with the most powerful and trenchant of language, he says, there's no greater folly, no greater deception out in the world than this, that an unholy person can enjoy heaven. Because the very joy of heaven is that God is the blessing of heaven. And Owen makes this point. He says, unholy persons cannot enjoy God, nor would God be a reward to them. It's actually a very revealing question. Would you think that God is a reward to you? Would you think that just to be in the presence of God would be the greatest joy to you? Or does that not sound like much to you? Well, that's telling a great deal about where you are, isn't it? So here's the tragedy, folks, that the sinner could not be happy in heaven and cannot be happy in hell. This is the tragedy of sin. It is a complete and utter dead end. It leaves the sinner with no place to go. Of course, the sinner would want to be out of hell, but not to be in heaven, because that's where God is, who he hates and has resisted all his life. And the Bible says, as the tree falls, so shall it lie. Ligon Duncan draws attention to the words of Jesus about gnashing of teeth. Isn't that an awful expression? Gnashing of teeth. Now, what is gnashing of teeth? Well, it's, there's a resentment that's going on. And here's what he says. In hell, people are gnashing their teeth at God. There's no repentance there. There is no one saying, I wish I were with you, God. There is no one in hell who wants to be in heaven. That's the dead end, you see. I cannot be happy in hell, and I could not be happy in heaven. What an awful place to be. And so Dr. Jim Packer says, I think very helpfully, there is nothing arbitrary about the doctrine of eternal punishment. It is, in essence, a case of God respecting our choice and continuing to us throughout eternity the spiritual condition which we chose to be in while on earth. Are you resisting God today? Your prayer today should not be, deliver me from hell. Your prayer should be, oh God, cleanse me. Change my heart. Save me from this will that always resists you. Always resists you. I can't change myself. I need a Savior. Oh God, make me a new creation in Jesus Christ. You need a Savior.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a very sobering message entitled Hell. Now, we're going to pause for just a moment, but we'll get back to this message. So I hope you'll stay with us. Our message has been one of the most listened to of the past year, and we've taken this message, Hell, and combined it with the other top messages and put together a series called Listener Favorites. It's airing all month long on the radio, but you can get a copy for yourself on CD. Ask about Listener Favorites when you call us at 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365, or you'll find ordering information online at openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Last question. And you must have asked this question if you are a Christian. How can a person be happy in heaven if they have loved ones who are in hell? That's surely one of the hardest questions that can be asked. And I cannot give you a complete answer to that question. But let me just point to three things that I personally have found helpful, and they may just be useful to you and perhaps moving you forward in a way that will be helpful in your own walk with the Lord. The first thing is the clear promise of Scripture, twice in the book of Revelation, that God will wipe away all tears from your eyes. You must give weight to that. God will wipe away all tears from your eyes, Christian. People sometimes cry in my office. I hope it's nothing to do with me. But if they do, I have a box of tissues and I hand them a tissue. This is much more intimate. God himself will wipe tears from your eyes. Who do you know that you would feel comfortable being that close to? How close do you have to be to a person to wipe the tears out of their eyes? and you will be that close to God and you will not be afraid. And when he wipes tears out of your eyes, these tears will never, 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 never return. And that's his promise. And you have to give weight to that. Second thing I found that's helpful, I found in a little book by Morris Roberts on the subject of heaven. And in facing this question, he points to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the relevance of Gethsemane, of course, is that that was a situation in which Jesus was faced with something that seemed so awful, so horrendous, and it actually involved hell itself because he was going to go into all that hell meant on the cross. And you remember that in his humanity, he recoiled from it. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He felt something like you may feel as you think about this question in relation to someone you know or love. But Morris Roberts points this out. He says that there in the garden, in the agony of that none of us can fully imagine, our Lord Jesus was able to say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then he just adds this sentence, "In heaven, the redeemed will be like Christ." In heaven, the redeemed will be like Christ. Here's your Savior, and just try and think of what this was for him. Here's something he completely recoils from, and yet he was able to say here on the earth, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You may not be there now, but in the presence of Jesus, you will be like him. You will be like him. And that takes me to the last thing, and I found it in the teaching of Dr. R.C. Sproul, and I think it's very helpful. He points out that the real problem that we're dealing with here is that we don't fully know yet what sin is, and we don't fully know yet what God's holiness is. And we don't even fully know yet what we ourselves will be, what glorification is. We are now the children of God, John says, but what we will be has not yet been revealed. When we see him, we'll be like him, but we don't yet know all that that involves. And so we are peering through a glass darkly, as it says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. Sproul used an illustration in the light of this. When he was teaching a seminary class, he would ask that a student would come forward and stand in front of the class to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would stand at one side of the room. Then Sproul would ask for a second student to come forward and to represent Adolf Hitler. And the second student stood at the other side of the room. Then Sproul would say, "Now I want a third student to come forward and to represent the Apostle Paul." And he would say that apart from Jesus, Paul was probably the holiest man ever to have walked the earth. So as the student comes forward to represent the Apostle Paul, the question is, where on this continuum should that student representing the Apostle Paul stand? Answer: very close to Hitler. You do a double take on that? Very close to Hitler. See, our first thought is that, see, as we see it in this world, we say, from our perspective, we say, well, there's such a huge difference between Hitler and Paul that surely Paul must be very close to Jesus. But Sproul's point was simply this. The difference between Hitler and Paul on the one hand and Jesus on the other is so great a chasm that the difference between Hitler and Paul is rendered negligible. Now, Cicero, when you are glorified, where will you be? Very close to Jesus. And what that means is that there will be a huge gulf between you and all of unredeemed humanity. Sproul draws this conclusion, and I quote, "Because we are so Hitler-esque," that's a very striking description of sin, isn't it? I'll chew on that one. That's what he says. "Because we are so Hitler-esque, we can relate to monstrous sinners more than we relate to Jesus Christ. That's why we find the doctrine of hell repugnant. That's why we feel sorry for Uzzah when he's killed for touching the ark. That's why we feel sorry for Aaron's sons who were struck down for playing at worship. But the day will come when our passion and our identification with the glory of God will be so great that our sympathies will be with God and not with our fellow creatures who belittle his glory. We are not there now, but in our glorification we shall be. And so my very last word to you this morning is simply this: the Lord Jesus Christ endured hell on the cross so that you would never know what it is like. What is hell? It is punishment. It is destruction. It is exclusion. What happened at the cross? The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He entered into the destruction of death, his soul separated from his body. And in the darkness, he was shut out, excluded from the love of his own eternal Father, so that out of that darkness, he cries on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus endured everything that hell is on the cross so that you would never know what it is like. He took the punishment, friends, so that in him there would be no condemnation for you. He endured the destruction of the second death so that in him you could be raised to new life. He was cut off from the Father there on the cross so that in him you could be reconciled to the Father forever and forever. And so surely for anyone who hears this message today and does not yet know, trust, follow Jesus Christ, today you must say, surely, I need this Jesus and he must be mine. I must come to him today. And for everyone who is in Christ, surely you will be saying with me, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
What a powerful thought. Jesus endured all that hell is on the cross so that you should never know what it's like. You know, when we think about that, if you know Christ, I'm sure that brings up a feeling of gratitude and of worship for all that he's done for us. And if you don't know Christ, maybe that's caused you to think about what it would mean to begin a relationship with him. If you'd like to find out more about beginning a relationship with Jesus, I hope you'll contact us here at Open the Bible. Talk with one of our staff members. Our number is 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. That's exactly what it sounds like. It's your generosity that allows us to bring you Pastor Colin's teaching on the radio, to make the website, the app, and other resources available. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you a copy of Nancy Guthrie's book, I'm Praying for You, 40 Days of Praying the Bible for Someone Who's Suffering. And Colin, what's the one thing that you hope people who read this book will take away from it?
Well, the thing that I've gained from this book is that it is a way of staying fresh in praying for people that we want to intercede for over a long period of time. And I think every Christian has friends, loved ones for whom we're committed to pray over the long haul. And the question, of course, is always, how do I stay fresh in praying for the same person day after day after day? Well, what Nancy Guthrie has done wonderfully is she's brought together from Scripture 40 different ways of praying for someone you love, someone in need, someone who's suffering. You can use one of these every day and you can reuse them many times. So it's in 40 very simple sections. I mean, for example, I'm praying that the Lord will keep you. And another one, I'm praying that you will not fear bad news. I'm praying that God will make you fruitful. I'm praying that you'll grasp how deeply you are loved by God. I'm praying that you'll cast your anxieties on God. I'm praying that you'll learn the secret of being content. So here are 40 distinct ways to pray for someone you love. It's a marvelous resource. I've never seen anything quite like it, but it will inject freshness into your prayer life. And I think it'll be a great blessing and a help to many.
Well, we want to send you a copy as our way of saying thank you for financially supporting Open the Bible this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or over the phone when you call 1-877-673-6365. That might be easier to remember as 1-877-OPEN-365, or again, the website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
This is Pastor Colin, and I want you to know about a resource that will help you in your devotional life. It's called Open the Bible Daily. My colleague, Pastor Tim Augustine, takes what you hear on Open the Bible and he edits it into daily bite-sized chunks that you can read in your devotional time in less than 3 minutes. Every day, you'll find a verse of Scripture, a short teaching from God's Word, and an application that you can carry with you through the day. People who use this tell us that they read it every day, and I think that if you try it, you'll love it too. For more information, visit openthebible.org/daily. That's openthebible.org/daily.